Scott, for inviting me to preach to you. It is a great responsibility to preach the Word of God, and it is a great burden to also to preach every Sunday the Word of God. I was a pastor for many years, and I had to bring a message to the people every Sunday and every Wednesday. It can be a very burdensome task to do every week. But I'm glad that Pastor Scott is anointed by God, and he prepares a lot, studies a lot in the Word of God. And he always brings a message from the Lord. It's very instructive in his teaching. And that's one of the things that we like in this church, that the Word of God is taught every Sunday. And we're instructed in the Word of God. Now, the main thing that we like when we came to the church the first Sunday was the people that was greeting us outside the church. And I like that. We felt welcome when we came, and we feel welcome every Sunday as we come into the church. I teach, I don't want to take too much time on myself. I teach for Grand Canyon University, and I teach online for the theology department. I teach people that I never see, and they take a required course that is a Christian worldview course. Every student has to take it. There are all kinds of students, all kinds of backgrounds represented. People that are Christians, people that are other religions, people that do not believe in God. But they have to take this course about Christianity. And some come in kicking and screaming, but they have to take it. Of course, we need to show God's love to them. We need to treat them with respect, all their views. It's a very balancing act. We want to give a good testimony of what Christianity is. A lot of them have their very wrong impressions about Christianity and about the church. And a lot of them have been hurt in the church, or some comment that the meanest people that they have met are Christians, or call themselves Christians. So we have a lot of work to do with the students, teaching them about Christ, about the love of God. A lot of them also have misunderstandings about the Bible, especially the Old Testament. A lot of questions about the Old Testament. And things that got allowed in the Old Testament. They have sometimes they only have a superficial knowledge of the Old Testament and of the Bible. And hopefully this course helps them to have a perspective, a wider perspective on the Bible and the message of the Bible. And we center on the gospel and Jesus. Many of them have a positive experience, and some of them come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Summer is the busiest season for us, and so I just had some of the busiest weeks in my work. Today we are in Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 42, and we just read part of that verse. A lot of the things are very strange things that Jesus said. If you've been in church for all your life in Sunday school, you're very familiar with the text. But very strange words from Jesus to the people, to his disciples. Let me pray that, and then we will begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word through Jesus and through the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you give us the blessing to live knowing Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and to follow him, and to live a life that honors him. Father, we pray that you bless our meditation of your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many of us we don't have enemies because we're Christians, or at least we don't have known enemies because we're Christian, most of us. But maybe sometimes a husband or a wife is not a Christian, and they can become an enemy because of your faith. One of my students shared this week in a trip to a country in South America, a mission trip to a country in South America. They went into this house, and the lady was very reluctant to hear then. But they started talking to her and shared about Jesus and the gospel. And this a lady had never heard about the gospel that way, or Jesus, and she accepted Jesus as Lord and her Lord and Savior that day. They were very happy, the students, that this happened with this lady. The next day, they found out that this lady was dead. She was killed by her own husband because of her faith in Jesus Christ. So there is suffering for the Lord, and we know there are places where you are persecuted or killed because of your faith. I grew up in El Salvador. I was born in El Salvador. My wife, too. We are from El Salvador, Central America. My parents were Christians. We had a lovely home. And by the time we were growing up, there was no persecution for being a Christian, an evangelical Christian. But the people before us had a hard time. The first missionary came into the country the first evangelical missionary came into the country in 1896, something like that. And the first believers had a hard time, even in a Christian country, a Catholic country. But when we were growing up, there wasn't any persecution for being a Christian. But we were a minority. We were not part of the majority. And there were things that we had to keep from. We had to distinguish ourselves by the way of life that we live as Christians. We had to be sure that we live by the word of God and show the love of God to other people. But I grew up in a lovely Christian home. My parents were very devoted Christians, and they taught us the word of God and the love of Jesus, and they were my heroes. My spiritual heroes. even though we live in a worldly society, we were very secure in our home, in the Christian home, and in the church. And thankfully, we didn't walk away from it, but we stay in the gospel and following Christ. Now, Jesus, one of the things that we learn in Matthew, that Jesus fulfilled the law of God. Jesus fulfilled the moral law of God. And a large part of the Old Testament is the moral law of God. The central truth of this message is that Jesus fulfilled the moral law of God, and he commands us and empowers us to live by his example of loving God and loving others, including our enemies. And this is where really God's love needs to be shown, is with our enemies. But number one, Jesus fulfilled the law the way he explained the law. He explained in this chapter 5, he explains about the law of the Old Testament. It was for the people of his time, the law was very central. It was part of their life. It was the Word of God. They had many examples of people following the law, especially the Pharisees and the scribes of the law. They were the experts on the law. So people look at them as the examples of the law, of how to follow the law of God. And we see in Matthew 5, Jesus tells them, the disciples, these experts on the law were bad examples for them about the law of God and how to interpret the law of God and how to follow the law of God. And we have been studying about Jesus explaining the law, the meaning of the law, to his followers. We see in Matthew that the moral law of God, well, is from God. It comes from God, so it has his authority. It was not made up by men. The moral law reflects the will of God. It is the will of God that we honor him, that we have him only as a Lord, that we respect our parents, that we honor the Sabbath day, that we treat each other with love and respect. The moral law also is based on the character of God. God is faithful. God is truthful. God is love. It is not something that is there arbitrarily. It reflects the character of God, who God is. I see the character of God in the law. I see the justice of God. I see the love of God. I see the faithfulness of God. I've seen many things about God in the law that he gave to the people of Israel. The moral law protects human life and protects human relationships and even human possessions. It is there to protect us, protect human life. There are many questions about the law that people have, questions of why God allow slavery, for example, or many misunderstandings about the law. People think that God was in favor of slavery because God gave laws to protect the slaves. I had a question from my son about one of the verses in the Bible that says that if an owner hits his slave, and and the slave die, then the owner is held accountable. But if the slave gets up and is alive, then the owner is not accountable. And the way he was interpreting that is that God was allowing slavery and the mistreating of the slave. But if you read what he's saying is God is actually protecting people who were in the hell as slaves, and he protects their human life. And then we read after that, he said that if you knock down the teeth of a slave, then you had to let him go free. So if you keep reading, you find details that you usually don't look. God protecting even those who were slaves, and he protects their lives. And I don't think God was approving slavery by protecting those who were slaves. There are many laws that are there that to protect people in certain circumstances. But it's not saying that that's the will of God, that people be slaves. But many times we misinterpret the law of God because we read superficially. Of course, there are many things that are difficult to understand about in the law. We have to understand that it's thousands of years old. There were many. It was addressing many situations that we do not have today. But we need to see the reasons why God gave those laws, and they were there to protect, especially human life, the weak, the sojourner, the widows. So it was God gave those laws for the protection of life. And the moral law of God in the Old Testament is intended not only for the external actions of people, but also to rule the heart and the mind. Unless you love God, you will not like the law, or you will submit to the law externally, but not because you love God. And so the intention is that the love of God will rule through the law in our hearts and in our minds. And some of this is what Jesus has been teaching in these verses in chapter 5. Number 2, Jesus lived the meaning of the moral law of God. Jesus lived in his own life the law of God, and he is the only person that fulfill the law completely, perfectly. And that's why he is God in the flesh. And he is the Messiah. And he was able to give himself as a sacrifice. But Jesus was devoted to the Father. He was single. He had a singular devotion to the Father. If you put the Ten Commandments on one side and then the life of Jesus on the other side, you can see that Jesus fulfilled every commandment to perfection. Honor God. He was devoted to God. He showed a wider way to keep the Sabbath. He showed how to keep the Sabbath. And the intention of God in giving the Sabbath, how to honor father and mother. Even though he wasn't married, but he didn't commit adultery in his mind. His heart was completely devoted to the Lord, the Father. He was faithful completely to the Father. He gave his life, for all the people. So he honored the Father and the will of the Father in his life. He honored all his commitments, and he lived by the truth of God. such a way that he himself was the truth. So he lived the truth. He was the truth. So when he's teaching about telling the truth, he's not teaching something that he's not, because he was the truth and he was truthful always. And then Jesus embodied in his life the love of God. The love of God is one of the foundations of the law that God gave. Love is inherent in the moral law of God. So there's a lot of justice in the law, but there's a lot of love in the law of God too. Jesus lived the dual commandment of loving God and loving others, and he loved his enemies. He gave his life for his enemies. Really, we are all enemies of God. The Bible says that we all have rebelled against God. And we are his enemies in that way. Jesus gave his life for us who are rebellious against God. So Jesus lived, and even in the way he died, he embodied the love of God. Now, this is important because that's the only way that he can be our Savior. Nobody else can say that he has fulfilled the law. And this is one of the teachings in Matthew that he wants to bring across, is that Jesus fulfilled the law of God. And thirdly, we come to the passage for today, where Jesus says, you have heard that he was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would use you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And these are principles to live by. This is not a specific rules, but principles that we need to live by. I think he's talking about personal relationships. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, is found in the Bible in Numbers 21, 22, 25. It sounds very cruel, but it's the foundation of justice. It's the foundation of the justice system that God gave to the people of Israel. And if you look at the laws in the Old Testament, really this was beneficial to the people, because it meant that if you committed a crime, the penalty had to be according to the crime committed. And it's not taken literally, tooth for tooth or eye for an eye. It's not taken literally. It's just an expression saying that don't go out and take it on yourself and kill somebody because he stole something from you. The only time that is taken literally is when you kill somebody intentionally, and you have to pay with your own life when you murdered somebody intentionally or unjustly. But even in killing, the Old Testament had protections for when you kill somebody accidentally. So this tooth for tooth and eye for an eye was the beginnings of the justice system. It was for the protection of life and people and property. But I think it's something that can be misunderstood, and people can take it literally and be vindictive. They can misuse the law, even the good law. This is what the ESV Study Bible says about these verses. It says, Jesus shows that this principle, tooth for tooth and eye for an eye, which was meant to guide judges in assessing damages, was never intended as the rule for ordinary interpersonal relationships in which a faithful would seek to imitate God's own generosity. In other words, people can use these as an excuse not to go the second mile or to treat people as they're treating you. If they treat you badly, then you can treat them the same way. It can be used that way. And Jesus is saying that's not the intention of the law. And do not misuse the law. And he tells them how they need to treat other people, even those who mean harm to us. Jesus said, do not resist the evil person, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, this is very hard. But I think he's saying, and Jesus also sometimes exaggerates so that we can take the point. And I think Jesus is saying, do not retaliate against people. Some think that this needs to be translated, do not resist violently the evil person. That the word resist in the Old Testament, the Greek word that was used in the Greek Old Testament translation, resist, always means resist with violence. So they say that the true meaning is Jesus was saying do not resist with violence the evil person. And it could be that that's the meaning, because we resist evil, injustice, in, but not in a violent way. And it doesn't mean that we have to allow abuse, or we have to allow people to be abused. Jesus is not talking about the state or government rules, talking about our own reaction to violence against us. It also doesn't mean that we can that self-defense is prohibited. I think Jesus was just giving us a principle of non-retaliation. Don't react the same way when people are violent against you. And some of the Christians were going to be, some of the followers of Jesus were going to be in situations where they could not resist with arms. They were not called to resist with arms. Many of the first Christians were persecuted, and they had not, they did not resist violently, but they trusted God, and they kept preaching the word of God. And eventually, the majority of the people in the Roman Empire became Christians. That changed the whole situation for Christians in a positive way and also in a negative way. But for the early Christians, to be a follower of Jesus could mean that you would have to give your life for following Christ. People could accuse you of being a Christian and take you to the authorities. And they could take your life if you did not deny Christ. There are Christian denominations that have taken these verses and they apply it to their to pacifism, not taking arms, not participating in the army, because they want to follow Jesus in this way. Most Christians interpret this to speak on personal relationships. Do not go that far in interpreting these words of Jesus. But these Christians who are pacifists, they're doing it because of conviction. And they have suffered with their own lives too at times. During the Reformation time, Catholics persecuted the Lutherans, and then the Lutherans and the Catholics persecuted the Anabaptists or the Mennonites, who were baptizing adults and were not taking part in government or in the army because that's the way they interpret Jesus and the Christian life. And they are also paid with their own lives. So it was not like today, the way you can say, I'm not going to participate in the army. And that's fine. It's accepted. But they paid with their own lives. But that's how the way they interpret these verses. I think most Christians would see our personal relationship with other people is what Jesus is addressing. But it is human nature, you know, to take the law into our own hands. It is human nature to violate the law. It is human nature to use even the law to harm people. And Jesus is saying, do not use the law of God to harm other people or to use violence against other people. And then Jesus said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, that was an insult. In Jesus' time, if somebody slapped you, somebody to slap you on the right cheek, you have to use the back of your hand. So if somebody hits you with the back of their hand, that was a great insult, that somebody hitting you with an open hand. That was just kind of their traditions. So it was a great insult, somebody to hit you with the back of the hand. So Jesus is saying, if somebody insults you, don't insult them back. That's what all he's saying. Don't insult them back. Don't react in the same violent way. And then the other example Jesus gave was if somebody would sue you for your inner garment, Jesus said, give them also the outer garment. Now, that doesn't make sense to us. But in Jesus' time, most people, and even in Moses' time, most people had, two inner garments. That's all the clothes they had, two inner garments and one outer garment. And that's all they had. Now, so they had a change of inner garment, but one outer garment, and the outer garment or the tunic or the cloak was also used to cover yourself at night. And that's why the Old Testament also had laws that dealt with the outer garment. if you could, if you lend money or money to somebody, you could take as a pledge the outer garment, the cloth. But the Bible says you have to give it back before sunset because he needed it to sleep, to cover himself while sleeping. So it was illegal to take possession of the outer garment when somebody, as a pledge from somebody that got a loan from you. And so Jesus is saying, now he's saying, if somebody sued against you and you had to give the inner garment, give also the outer garment. Now that would leave somebody without any clothes. So it's kind of strange. But I mean, Jesus is kind of exaggerating the point to not be tied up by our possessions. Now, this is a very hard. Today, he would have said, if somebody asked you for a ride, given your card, something like that. I don't know. If we'll be able to do that. We need the car to get home, to get to work. Well, they also needed the outer garment. So I think it's kind of exaggerating Jesus, as he did so many times, to make the point. Don't be so uptight about material things. And trust God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to use the law. You know, if somebody sues you wrongly, I don't think it's going to be wrong for you to look for a lawyer and try to defend yourself. But if you lose, well, the Lord is saying, trust God. Don't be bitter. Don't take the law into your own hands. This can be applied to daily life things. You know, don't think only about your own rights. Think about the people around you, the rights of the people around you, your children, your husband, your wife. Don't think only about your own rights. The second mile, I think we all know about the second mile, that they live under Roman authority, and a Roman soldier had the authority to ask any Israelite to carry his load. I don't remember how much it weighed, the load of a soldier, a Roman soldier, but it was pretty heavy. And if he asks you to, or ordered you to take his load for a mile, that was the law. You cannot refuse. You had to carry his load for a mile. Well, Jesus said, go the second mile. Do a service or do the loving thing. That's what he's trying to say. We need to, and Jesus has influenced our way of talking, that going the second mile is part of our vocabulary today. It means go beyond what we are required to do, the loving thing, do the loving thing. And but you cannot be married and not go the second mile, can you? You cannot have children and not go the second mile with your children. You go the third, fourth mile, because you don't do only the required thing. You go beyond what is required. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Do the loving thing and sacrifice yourself, for those around you. And then the last thing Jesus said, give to anyone who asks you. And don't turn away from anyone who wants to borrow from you. Now, again, Jesus kind of speaking in an exaggerated way. But he just to make the point. Of course, we don't give to, you know, we don't give to any, all, if we gave to everybody that asks us, we'll be without money. And we have to be wise how we give. He's saying don't hold too much of your possessions. Share your possessions. Give to those who ask from you. So our human nature is to keep everything for ourselves. Our human nature is to retaliate. Human nature, you know, is not to go the second mile. But the love of Jesus in us, that's what makes us go the second mile, to share from our possessions, to love even our enemies. And the second part of the verse today talks about loving our enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, we're not being persecuted for being Christians. But many times, and even today, there are Christians who are being persecuted for being Christians. And to be a Christian can mean losing your own life in the name of Christ. And the first Christians were persecuted. Jesus was saying, love your enemies, even those who will persecute you. And they did. They showed the love of Christ to the people who persecuted them. And there are many examples in history, in our church history, of people that have been they have been persecuted just because of being Christians. I don't know. Probably all of you probably know the story of these young couples that went to South America to minister, to take the gospel to these Indian tribes, and that the Indians killed their husbands, and the wives decided to go back to this Indian tribe and share the gospel with them. And they went back, and they were received, and they stayed with them to give them the gospel and teach them about Christ. And of course, they didn't have to give a better example than their own lives. And these people later became Christians because of this testimony. But many of, you know, we don't live in that kind of condition ourselves. Maybe in some work areas you might be looked down or have a hard time expressing your faith. Or maybe in a marriage when one is not a Christian, they can be persecuted in some way. But we have to live with this same spirit, even though we're not persecuted, and I'm thankful that we're not. But we need to live with the same spirit of loving our enemies, loving those who want to do harm to us, and then in the spirit of Jesus. Paul says that that love fulfills the law. So that when we live loving, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. We cannot live the Christian life without the Spirit of Jesus living in us and teaching us. I mean, we lose our temper in our home with our own children. We break the law that we abuse. Sometimes we abuse our own children. We get angry, so much less our enemies. And yet we, the Spirit convicts us when we do wrong and teaches us to do good, and to treat them with the love of God. So when Jesus said, be perfect, I don't think he's saying be without fault, without sin, because that's impossible for us to be without sin, but, it means to be complete, to be perfect, complete in the way that we love others and the way we treat other people. And we can only love because Jesus is in our hearts. And it is the love of Jesus that we share. It doesn't come from us. It comes from Jesus living in us. And it is an adventure to be a Christian. We are never in a place where we have become all that we are. We need to be. We're always learning from Jesus. We're always learning what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Jesus is always teaching us how to be a follower of Him. And that's what we are. We're following Jesus in our lives. And you have not learned everything about Him. We don't know the future, what will bring, what things He will teach you and me. But we just need to be willing to learn from Him and what He wants from you and from me. These things that Jesus is addressing His disciples, but His words have influenced our society, our laws, the way we treat people, and so even how we treat prisoners of war, how we treat people in war. So the words of Jesus had a great impact in the way we live, and even in our society, the way our society thinks and wants to act and treat people, is because of the words of Jesus. Let me pray here. I don't know what each of us is dealing with in our own lives, where we need to have more of the love of Jesus in our hearts. Sometimes it's difficult even to deal with the people in our own home or to deal with our own temper. Maybe that's where we need to begin, God working with our own temper and the way we react to things, the way we react to the people around us, how to love our wives, our kids, and from there going beyond to other things, how to treat people that work with us, how to treat people that we don't understand. And so We can ask the Lord to give us more of His love and understanding and His strength, because it is it takes strength to love the way Jesus calls us to love, and that strength comes from the Lord also. So let me pray to God to give us strength to love. Father, thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you that He loved us to the maximum. He loved us that He gave His life. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus did not think that it was better not to give His life for us, but that He thought that to give His life for us was the way that we would be saved from sin and hell and be reconciled with You. Father, show us the love of Jesus in our hearts, Father. Grow the love of Jesus in our hearts, beginning with our own family, our own children, our spouses, and then with others in our working place, or in all the kinds of situations. Father, give us the wisdom of Jesus also, how to treat people that want to harm us, how to deal with those situations. And Father, give us the wisdom of Jesus also, as well as His love in our daily lives. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.